Our Bible reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I'll be reading from verses 16 to 33. This is the New International Version. The disciples' grief will turn to joy. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then, after a little while, you will see me'? And, 'Because I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then, after a little while, you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language and will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things that you do, not even need to hear anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, but my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Well, good morning. Good morning to those online. I was sitting here this morning and I was reflecting on how good it is to gather as the people of God. I was just looking around and just noticing the different ages, the different cultural backgrounds, I suspect a whole lot of different experiences in life that we each come from, and yet together, God's family, God's people, God's children, all together worshiping, praising God, praying to him. What a beautiful thing that is. And as I listened to, I've got the advantage of knowing the sermon, but as I listened, I could see how the Holy Spirit has really just entwined the message that he has for us today. I heard it in the kids' song. I heard it in Lara's prayers, and I'm hopeful that you'll hear it in this message that I bring now as God speaks to each one of us. I'm going to start with a question this morning, and the question I want to ask is, what do you see? Glass half empty, glass half full. What kind of person are you? Are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? My wife, Lisa, she would describe me as an optimist. I like to think that's a positive comment, that I look at the world positively. But I think actually sometimes she's probably saying to me, well, not directly, but she's probably saying to me, Rog, you are just unrealistic. You know, you've got no idea. You've got your head in the clouds. There's no chance that is actually going to happen. An optimist. By definition, pessimists don't have any hope. That's the whole point, really, in being a pessimist. You think things aren't going to turn out well, and you're a pessimist. You know it. You know it's not going to turn out well. On the other hand, an optimist thinks the best possible thing will happen and hopes for it every time, even if it's completely against the odds. They have an abundance of hope. They ooze with hope, but hope that often has no substance. It's an irrational hope that is often disconnected from reality. But the Bible calls us to something quite different from optimism and pessimism. The Bible calls us to something quite different. We know that sin is real. We know that suffering is real. And through our life, we're going to have a decent dose of both, I suspect. We know that this world is not gradually just getting better and better as though we're moving towards some kind of, you know, utopia that we'll eventually achieve. We know life is not like that. But the Bible doesn't call us to be pessimists either. All doom and gloom, somehow becoming more and more cynical about life, negative about life. The Bible calls us to a different way. The Bible calls us to be people of faith, Christian faith. Not blind faith, but faith with substance, a faith that's based in reality, a faith that is founded on Jesus Christ and built on the promises of God. And today, as we come back to the upper room, as Jesus spends those last hours with his disciples before his death, We see their confusion. And in their distress, Jesus calls on them to believe, to trust, to have faith in him. Let me pray. Father, as we turn now to your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you as we've spent this time in this part of your word, we're encouraged to slow down, to listen to Jesus, to hear his voice, to follow with trust, with obedience. And so, Father, we ask now that as we spend this time together, that you might speak to us. Father, you know our lives, you know our hearts, you know the things that are going on for us, you know the things that trouble us. Father, teach us this morning, we pray, that we might see you as you truly are and put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 16 through to 18 is really about the confusion and the distress of Jesus' disciples. It's not good when you know something bad is about to happen, especially when it seems inevitable, it seems unavoidable, it seems like there is no turning back. That's not being a pessimist, that's just being a realist. Let me give you an example. Long time ago, way back in the last century, when I was in year 8 at high school, I had a geography teacher, and he was teaching us about the watercourse. And he prepared this big sand tray, and he'd taken a lot of trouble. And in the sand tray, he had soil and he had pebbles and he had all the little trees. He'd landscaped the whole thing. And the whole purpose was to show us how it connected up to a tap, and there was a tube that went under the sand tray up to the top. And the whole purpose was to show us how this watercourse was just going to meander its way down and cut its path down through the landscape little sand tray, or big sand tray that he'd actually made. And so it was all set up, ready to go. And I was in year 8, and when you're in year 8, you don't always think clearly. You don't always think about the consequence of your actions. So for no apparent reason, I decided that I would just put my hand under the tray and I would just pinch the tube. Thought it might be fun. So I put my hand under the tray and I pinched the tube. Now the geography teacher turns the tap on, expecting the water to come out through the tube and then down through the sand tray. And it's only coming very, very slowly. So he turns it on a bit faster. And I've got the tube pinched. And then I'm beginning to think, now there is a sense of impending doom. What do I do? Do I release my grip? And I think, well, maybe if I just fractionally begin to release my grip. But I've got this sense of, uh-oh, this is inevitable. This is unstoppable. There is no turning back. And he begins to look under the table to see what the problem is. Why is the water not flowing? Now I'm caught, so I quickly just let go of it and step back. And what was meant to be a meandering water course coming down to show us about rivers became this tsunami of water that came from the top down, and you can imagine the mess, what was left of the sand tray. It didn't finish well for me. Without going into details, there was a lot of grief. Jesus, with his disciples, he comes to them and they have this sense of impending doom. It's inevitable. It's unstoppable. There seems like there is no turning back. Jesus has been talking to them about his death, going away. And it seems inevitable, unstoppable, no turning back. Now, the results of my geography fiasco was only grief. It wasn't a happy outcome. But Jesus wants to reassure his disciples that their grief, will turn to joy. Let's have a closer look. Verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me, and because I'm going to the Father?'" Once again, we're seeing here the confusion, the distress of the disciples. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 6, Jesus could see into their hearts and he could see that they were full of grief. They were full of grief, filled with grief. Remember back to chapter 14. How does chapter 14 start? "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why? Why does Jesus say that? Because their hearts were troubled. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you." Do you sense the anxiety, the fear of the disciples? It's so overwhelming. It's so confusing for them. Can you imagine if you've lived in a landlocked country and you've never seen the ocean? They can describe it to you, they can tell you about it, they can show you photos of it, they can explain it to you. But until you actually go to the ocean and then you walk across the sand and you feel the sand underneath your feet and you smell the salt air, and then you go into the water and you feel the waves, the surf, as it crashes against you. You can't really comprehend it, can you, and until you experience it. And I think it was probably a little bit like that for the disciples. You see, for them, it was so hard to comprehend what was going on. Jesus could talk about his departure. He could try and prepare them for his death, what it would mean. But it wouldn't be till after that weekend, after his death and then his resurrection, after they had seen the risen Jesus alive, And then after they had received the Holy Spirit, that their minds would be unlocked so they could understand the truth of Jesus' words. They know that he's leaving. They know that he said that he will return at different points. He's talked about his return in different ways, hasn't he? He's talked about his return at the end of the age. I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me. He's talked about his return in terms of the Holy Spirit. If I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit. And now he talks about in just a little while I'll return. And he's talked about his going away in terms of going to the Father's house, in terms of going to his death. It's no wonder that they're confused. I love the tenderness of Jesus' words in verse 19. Verse 19 to 22, the next little section, Jesus' tender response when he says, "Your grief will turn to joy." In their distress, in their confusion, Jesus saw. He saw they wanted to ask about this, so he said to them, Jesus saw. He could see. He saw their anxiousness. He probably heard their whispering. What does he mean? What's he saying? Do you understand? He saw. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me'?" And then verse 20, a promise. He gives them a promise. "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." What a wonderful promise for them to hold on to. Yes, you will grieve. You will grieve while the world is cheering. But do not lose heart. Because your grief, the depth of your pain and loss will be transformed. It'll be transformed into joy, into an overwhelming joy. What a beautiful promise. It'll be replaced with joy. And then Jesus gives this illustration. He gives them this beautiful illustration in verse 21. "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is brought into the world." Every mum can relate to this. There comes that moment when the pain of all those contractions, the distress of hours of labouring, gives way to this overwhelming sense of joy as you meet that little life that you've carried in your body for the last 9 months, as you cradle that baby in your arms and you hold that little one. It was worth it. The joy, the elation. What a beautiful picture of their grief being transformed to joy. And so it will be for the disciples. Their grief will be transformed into joy, overwhelming joy. Verse 22. "So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Yes, the disciples will grieve. Jesus will be arrested, taken from them, falsely accused, beaten, scorned, mocked, nailed to a Roman cross and tortured. His lifeless body taken down from that cross and placed in a tomb. Unthinkable. Traumatic for the disciples. Shocking. How distraught they must have been as these horrific scenes unfolded. Such a grief to bear, and yet as immense and as heartbreaking as that grief would have been, Jesus promises that that grief is going to be transformed into joy, resurrection joy. And that joy can never be taken away, never taken away. No future hardship, no trial, no suffering would be able to kidnap and steal that joy away. And sure enough, on Sunday, the joy was palpable. The joy was so real, it was so overwhelming for the disciples as they encountered the risen Jesus, Jesus alive. Such joy. And so in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room, we read that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And as you go on into the book of Acts, you see so often that the apostles are filled with joy. They're filled with joy. Even when they're being persecuted, even when they're suffering, they're filled with joy. How can that be? And you know what? It's a joy that is not just for the disciples. It's a joy for us. Of course, they experienced grief and sorrow. Like us, they were human beings in personal relationships, so deep sorrow and grief comes to all of us in different ways at different times. But what Jesus is talking about here is a deep-seated joy. A deep-seated joy that is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not dependent upon the people around us or the people not around us. It's a joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus. It's found and centered in our relationship with Jesus and the certain hope we have of heaven. Do you remember Tim's talk a few weeks ago? Chapter 15 in John, the vine and the branches. Why did Jesus share that picture, that image with his disciples? Because he wanted them to grow in relationship with him. Do you remember? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it's an illustration of abiding, of remaining, of living in Jesus. Remember Tim talked about putting on the sweater. He actually put on the jumper. Living in relationship with Jesus. Trusting him. Obeying him. Producing fruit. Why did Jesus give that example of the vine and the branches? So that they might grow. And also we're told in verse 11, Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Why? Because that is where true and lasting joy is to be found. Living in relationship with Jesus, listening to him, trusting his word, walking in his ways. Do you believe that? Do you believe that true and lasting joy is found in relationship with Jesus? While we may suffer in different ways, why we may also experience heartache and grief, but we know those things, they don't last forever. Our suffering, our grief, our pain, it does have an expiry date. Isn't that a relief? It does have an expiry date. But being known by God and knowing God and being in relationship with him, that joy lasts forever. It can't be shaken. It can't be taken away. In the next little section, Jesus goes on to talk about prayer. Big prayers. Prayers in Jesus' name. Let me read from verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, verse 23 there is actually, it's a little bit tricky because the word ask comes up two times, but each time there's a different Greek verb that is used. The first one, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. What's being spoken of there is asking a question. So Jesus is saying to them, you know, you've got lots of questions now. You are confused. But after the resurrection, it'll start to make sense. And when you receive the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. The Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. That's the first ask. But then the second one in the same verse, the second ask starts very truly. And whenever Jesus says very truly, we're meant to listen carefully because he's saying something important. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, this asking is to ask for something in prayer. To ask for something in prayer. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, some people say little faith, little prayers, big faith, big prayers. Ever heard that? I actually think it's not quite right. What it should say is, little God, little prayers. Big God, big prayers. Why do I say that? Because you can have faith as small as a mustard seed. And if you believe, even as imperfectly as your belief might be, if you believe in a big God, you can pray big prayers. You can pray big prayers. So then the question for us is, how big is your picture of God? How big is my picture of God? I know I need to be constantly reminded of how big God is. I need to sing about it with you as we've done this morning. I need you to remind me of how big our God is. I need God to remind me in his word, as I read his word, of how big and majestic he is. And as I live each day, as I try to walk with my Saviour, I need to experience and know how big my God is. How big is God? God is, he's infinitely big. He's infinitely big. He weighs the mountains. Lisa and I, we went to Nepal one year and we walked on the Annapurna circuit and we saw some of the highest mountains in the world. He weighs the mountains on a set of scales like they're little cherry tomatoes. How big is our God? The USA, China, Russia, Iran. We're told they're like a little drop in a bucket compared to him. They are like dust on a set of scales compared to him. In about 4 weeks' time, I read there are going to be some astronauts who are going to circle around the moon. That is amazing. But how much more amazing is it that we know a God who created every galaxy, who knows every star by name? God is infinitely big. Infinitely big, and he's a God who is loving, he's patient, he's attentive, he's forgiving, he's powerful, he's just, he's purposeful in action, and he's gracious and sovereign over all that he's made, over the whole universe. And God constantly, consistently, and intimately sustains and he rules the universe, and he sustains your life, and he sustains my life. He is omnipresent in his glory. He is powerful. He is his common grace, his love. Nothing happens except by the power of God. Only by the word of God. That's how big he is. And Jesus says, ask. Ask. Pray. Pray whatever it is from the tiniest little details in your life. Lord, I want to ask that my little daughter would find a friend at school because she's lonely. I want to pray, God, that I'm running late for this appointment and can there just be a parking spot at the front when I get there? From the littlest details, pray, but pray the big stuff too. The big stuff. Will you even wonder sometimes, would my prayer make any difference at all? I mean, Lara prayed this morning, God, bring an end to the conflict in the Middle East. God, bring an end to the war in the Ukraine. God, there are people who feel unsafe in their home tonight. Would you protect them? God, would you stop the cancer in my body? Pray the big stuff. Because we have a big God. Pray whatever it is, but believe that God is a big God. There's also a little phrase here that we do need to call out. Sorry, I've gone too far. There's a phrase that comes, let me see if I get the right spot. Oh, we're going the wrong way. Let me get back. Here it is, sorry. Verse 23. There's a little phrase that we need to call out. It comes three times. It comes in verse 23. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Verse 24. Up till now, you've not asked for anything in my name. And then verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. What does Jesus mean when he says, in my name? Well, in the Old Covenant contains limitations about people entering the presence of God. But the Old Covenant also contains, God gives a promise that there will be a new covenant. There will be a new covenant that will come, a better covenant, a more perfect way that is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, our high priest who lives forever. Jesus, the one who sacrifices his own life once for all time. It's so easy for us to forget that we can only approach God safely because of Jesus. It's only through him that we can come with confidence into the presence of God, into the throne room of God. These words from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. God calls us, he invites us to come, and he welcomes us in his Son. But you know, it is arrogant. It is foolishness to presume that sinners like us could come to God except through his Son and the sacrifice that he has made for us upon the cross. That's why it's good sometimes to end our prayers with phrases like, in Jesus' name, or through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a magical formula, but what it does, it reminds us that we come to God through the presence, through the person of Jesus. In his name, we come before God. We only come to God through Jesus, but don't think Jesus needs to take our prayers and somehow kind of, you know, twist God's arm, somehow convince a reluctant heavenly Father to answer our prayers. No, in verse 27, we're told, the Father loves you. He loves you. He's for you. He's good. And he wants you to experience and to know his goodness. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask according to his will, according to his perfect plan. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? For your will, God, to be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't see the answer to your prayer, and if you don't see the answer to your prayer in the time frame that you're hoping for, it does not mean that God did not hear. It does not mean that God is not faithful. It does not mean that God is not good. It means to ask in Jesus' name is to trust. To trust even in my confusion, to trust. I can trust in God's unchanging character. I can trust in his unwavering promises. To trust that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who is called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Then finally, the last section of chapter 16, verses 28 to 33. Do you believe? Do you believe? Verse 31, Jesus says to his disciples, do you believe? I think that's a good question for us to finish on this morning. Do you believe? Not are you an optimist or a pessimist, but do you believe? In times of confusion, in times of distress, in your uncertainty, will you believe? Will you trust Jesus with the direction of your life? Will you trust Jesus with the decisions that you make? Will you trust him? Will you follow him? How big is your picture of God when it comes to your view of the world, of your future? If you're measuring by your circumstances, you're measuring by the wrong thing. You're measuring by the wrong thing. Faith is not based on the shape of our circumstances, but on the size of your God, the love of Jesus, and his ability to deliver on what he's promised. I'm going to invite the band to come out, and in a moment I'm going to pray. But just before I pray, take a moment to reflect. To reflect on what we've heard today from God's word. I'm going to ask you to stand as I pray. If you're able to stand, please stand with me. Let me pray. Father God, help us to see, give us faith to believe, we pray. Open our eyes to your glory revealed in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. For we long to see Jesus, to gaze upon his beauty, his grace, his truth. May we see him as we should, so that our eyes might be drawn upwards for his glory and for our good. Help us in faith to follow Jesus, even when we walk a road not understood. Help us to trust, to believe that Jesus is always, always working for his glory and for our good. Keep us looking, Father, to the open arms of Jesus upon the cross that day. For it is there that we know every charge laid against us was nailed to that wood. You have saved us for your glory and for our good. Father, draw our hearts to seek your kingdom, for your kingdom far outweighs them all, to see that the more we behold Jesus, the more he satisfies. through Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus, the name that is above all names. For to you be the glory, to you be the praise, forever and ever. Amen.
He's glowing.